Good morning, church family. Amen. It is not Easter, but he is alive. And today we do celebrate the resurrection, even though it's a week later. It's a resurrection Sunday because Jesus is alive. He's still alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is ascended on high. And so it is good to gather together. As Chase led us in prayer earlier, we gather together as a testament to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. I don't know what kind of week you've had, and I don't know what kind of week you're going into, a hard week or a great week, but the truth of the matter is the resurrection changes everything. If it was a great week this past week and you got a great week ahead of you, it's not to be compared with what lies ahead because Jesus Christ is alive. And if you've had a horrible week, then you've got a horrible week in front of you. Your best days are always in front of you because Jesus Christ is alive. We've been in a series in James called God's Word for Life. We put it on pause about 2 weeks ago, but we're going to resume that series. We've got about three more sermons that we're going to look at, but I want to turn your attention to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you don't have your Bibles with you, grab the pew Bible in front of you. It's on page 1012. You might recognize that we've spent a little time in this passage already, but there were some elements that didn't get touched upon. And so I want to spend a little bit more time in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'll invite the church to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we turn our attention to your word and we focus on what your word has for us this morning, we pray for a couple of things. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us understand it. And Father, not only understand it, but Father, would you give us a receptive heart so that we would receive it, that we would see in your word life, that we would see in your word that this is the right path, this is the safe path. This is the path that leads to joy. And so, Father, we ask for this in Jesus' name. We ask for this for your glory. We ask for this because it's our highest good. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, some of you will recognize that I preached this passage about 3 weeks ago before we paused on Palm Sunday and looked at John chapter 13. And then last week we looked at Luke chapter 24. On Easter Sunday. But as I moved through it earlier, there were some bits that were left out and just prayed and believed the Lord would have me go back and touch on a couple of pieces that are in this particular passage of Scripture and even, frankly, very, very controversial pieces, some ideas and some things in this passage of Scripture that the modern ear doesn't particularly like. I'm referring to this notion of submission. I wonder what you think about when you hear the word submission. Perhaps a chill just ran up and down several spines. I wonder what pops into your mind. I'm not referring to any kind of earthly submission, although you find these things in Scripture. I'm not referring to submission within a marriage relationship or within a family, children to parents, or you read in Scripture in Romans 13, submission to local authorities, to government authorities, but what James has in mind is something a little bit different, something more foundational, and that is submission to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, he writes. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the people who bend the knee to our King, as we've sung here this morning already. We are not simply a church because we've got a sign out front and then a steeple on top of the building. It's not what makes a church. The church is where the people of God gather around the Word of God and are ruled by it. The church is the people who recognize Jesus as their Lord and as their King. It was Luther who said, where God would build a church, the devil would build a chapel. And oftentimes you can see a chapel and think that's where the people of God are, but that may not in fact be the case. You could have people gathered in a building that looks like a church, and yet they are not at all submitted to the Word of God in their lives. They are not at all submitted to the authority of King Jesus. You might remember many, many months ago, one of my first or second sermons here, that I held up the Bible and I asked the children if they would draw the Bible hovering over the pastor's head, so that what would be burned into their little minds and what would be burned into all of our hearts is this notion that pastors are not little local kings within their little fiefdoms in a church. That Christians gather together, and when they gather together, they look to the Word of God and they look to King Jesus to be led by Him. And pastors point to Him and say, this is the way, this is the path, this is what is honoring to Jesus. I was driving down Bardstown Road a few weeks ago, and as I was driving down Bardstown Road, I saw this exquisite stone cathedral-looking building. It was absolutely breathtaking. It had this stained glass, and then it had these bright red doors that certainly screamed to all who were passing by, welcome, come into the cathedral. And the more that I looked, I saw a sign that was out in front of this absolutely wonderful building that said, Noche Mexican Barbecue. I thought, you got to be kidding me. I told Vince, I want to go check this place out. I want to eat some barbecue there. Mexican barbecue, I've never had it. But I'm telling you, no exaggeration. As I was driving down Bardstown Road, I was listening to an interview where a man had left his church, and the interviewer asked, why have you left your church? Do you no longer believe your church's doctrine? And you know what the man said in this interview? He said, no, I believe my church's doctrine, but my church no longer believes her own doctrine. And so he's leaving because he was at a place where there were all of the signs of religion, all of the symbols, but there was no heart submission to the Word of God. There was not a people that were gathered together underneath the authority of God's Word saying, I'm with Jesus, He's my King, He's my Lord, I'm doing what He says, He's what my life is about. And you can wrap all these religious relics and elements around a church building. You can have a cathedral with beautiful red doors, with stone and stained glass and a steeple, and yet be serving Mexican barbecue Monday through Friday. The church is where the people of God are submitted to the Word of God. The church is a people that recognize Jesus as their King, and they are ruled by the Word of God. And that's where this notion of submission is a non-negotiable for the Christian faith. And I want to preach a little bit different sermon this morning. I want to preach on this notion of submission as it's taught in Scripture. And I'll give you the roadmap up front. We're going to look at what it means to submit ourselves to God. And I want to talk about the what, the who, the how, and the why of submitting ourselves to the Lord. What does it mean in Scripture, the what, the who, the how, and the why, when we say that we are going to submit ourselves to God? The first, the what. What does submission mean in the Bible? It means to place yourself under. It means to subject yourself to something. And what we do as the people of God is we place ourselves underneath the Word of God, the authority of God, underneath the reign of Jesus Christ, and we say, we're going to take our instruction and our orders from Him. At its most basic level, that's what it means. It means that God is a heavenly Father, and what my Father tells me to do, I do. Quite simply. Here's what it does not mean. It does not mean I do things God's way when we agree. And when we don't agree, I do things my way. That's not biblical submission. That's not what it means to live underneath the authority of your heavenly Father. That's just you doing things your own way. And sometimes God just happens to agree with you. It's like me saying, I sometimes eat where Mary wants to eat, but I always eat where I want to eat. 50% of the time we go where she wants to go, and all of the time we go where I want to go. It's equal. Some wise individual in the church, a wiser couple would need to pull me aside and say, buddy, you got more than just a math problem there. There's a deeper issue. In the same way, a life submitted to God is a life when you hand the reins over to Him because you trust Him and you say, we're going to do it your way. I'm going to live my life according to your rules and your instructions. And when you do it like that, we just know that there's going to come a time when the Lord's going to call you to act in faith. There's going to come a time where you're going to want to do things one way, but you know in the scripture, He calls you to do things another way. And that's a moment where you say, Father, I trust you and I'm going to do it your way. That's what it means to be submitted. That's the what to God. Now the who. Who's got to do it? All Christians. All true Christians submit to God's rule. That's why James says quite blanketly and baldly, submit yourselves to God. He does not present this as optional. And sometimes we can get this a little inside out as if there are some people that will submit to the rule of God in their lives, and then there are other people who don't have to, for whatever reason, submit to the rule of God in their lives, as if there's like a special kind of provision for some folks or a handicap kind of benefit for those who are really following the Lord, and then there's the other folks who are kind of not following the Lord. A lot of times we actually think this way with students in ministry. Well, they'll follow the Lord when they are older. And yet what James says when he writes this letter is that this is for everyone. There's not any person who lives within the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who calls Jesus King and Lord, who is not required to submit to Him. When parents come to the pastors and they say, hey, we want to talk to you about little Johnny or little Susie, and we want to try to figure out whether little Johnny or little Susie is actually a follower of Jesus Christ because they've been hearing the Sunday school lessons and they've been hearing about Jesus Christ. And in those moments with parents, I'm always looking for an open door to have a very particular conversation. And that conversation sounds like this. You know your child better than just about anyone else on the planet. Now, nobody can see another human being's heart. None of us can. And so at the end of the day, it's a little bit of a wisdom call and a judgment call where you're trying to discern fruit. You're trying to discern a tenderness and a humility in another individual's life. But what you're looking for is not merely can they rehearse the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but is there a tenderness of heart to follow Him? So that when you make an appeal to an 8-year-old or a 14-year-old or an 18-year-old or for that matter, a 28-year-old or a 38-year-old or a 78-year-old, what you're doing is you're saying, hey, Jesus would have you do it this way, not that way. And for a true follower of Jesus Christ that possesses the Spirit of God in their life, that just means something. Oh, this is what Jesus wants me to do. Yes, that's what Jesus would have you do. Are you sure? Well, here's the verse. As best as I understand it, this applies perfectly to your situation. Well, if that's what Jesus wants, then I want to honor Jesus. That's the heartbeat of a believer. That's the heartbeat of one who understands who God is and seeks to honor Him as a loving Father, as a good Father. What you find in Scripture is that the natural human heart has an allergy to that kind of thing. There's a hostility to submitting to the Lord. So to be clear, James is writing to Christians, and James expects every true Christian to receive this instruction. Now, Paul says it a little differently, and he's a little more punchy about it. He's a little bit more striking in what he says. Here's Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, and he says, to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. For you to submit your life to God's word requires supernatural heart change. So that when you think about someone who says to you, listen, I might be imperfect, broken, flawed in 10,000 different ways, but I really want to honor Jesus. That is a remarkable thing they're communicating to you. That's such a hopeful, life-giving thing, because that's not the way that man naturally thinks and acts. But where you have someone, be they ever so imperfect, saying, I want to follow Jesus and I want to honor him with my life, you can just know that something miraculous has happened in that individual's heart, because the scripture says the mind that is set on the flesh doesn't think that way. It's hostile to God. Oh, God wants me to go that way? Who cares? Because I'm going that way. Why are you going that way? Because that's the way I want to go. I don't care what God wants me to do. That's the way normal, you know, that's the way people think. But as Christians, we're called to do something totally different. The scripture, when if we understood, look, the Lord wants us to go that way. Okay, so here we go. We're going that way because he's our king. So that's the who. The what? Submission to God means we're under his rule. The who? Every genuine believer. The how? The how of submission. Christians submit to God from the heart. We're not just people who tolerate our king. Like, oh, he wants me to do that. Fine, I'll go that way, but only if you want me to. We're people who love the Lord. We love our king. Listen to David. He says, your testimonies, Psalm 119:24, O Lord, are my delight. They are my counselors. Psalm 1, the blessed man is not just the one who's trying to avoid sin, but he's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. You've undoubtedly, anybody who's been around little ones for very long, know the difference between honoring your parents from the heart versus just doing it externally. It's the situation where you've got a little one that's running around, and you say, go sit down. They fold their arms up and walk over to the pew, and they sit down, and you stay seated. And somewhere along the line, they muster their courage, and they say, I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up, and I'm running around. I can remember tell you one of our family stories, one of our little inside jokes. Several years ago, Mary made this, we call it green goo. It was dinner one night. Some of you looking like, should you be telling this? I'm going to be okay. It's cool. It's okay. We were all gathered around the dinner table one night, and there was this kind of this green gooish, like it was like a hot kale smoothie. And it was this green gooish kind of soup. And so Mary had found the recipe, and she was really excited about it. And we all sat around the table, and Mary got up and went back to the kitchen. I took one bite, and I thought, this is not going to be good. We are about to have a long dinner. And so while she was in the kitchen, I leaned over to the kids, and I said, you eat it, and you choke it down. So Mary was excited about it. It was healthy. I thought, there's nothing in this that is not edible. It's not going to kill any one of us. And so you get it down. Well, Mary comes back to the table, and I'm not going to name anybody by name, but there was one whose name sounds like Philium. And he took a bite and acted like he was choking. Stop it. Stop it. What are you doing? Stop. You told me to choke it. It sounded so much better when I said it quietly. It's a family joke. It's okay. I'm not going to be in trouble when I come. When we turn to the scriptures, you find that a lot of us actually submit to God's law that way, don't we? It's like the Lord says, eat your Brussels sprouts, eat the green goo, right? You must do this. And our response is, you don't trust. It's a trust problem at the end of the day. When the Lord calls us to submit to Him, He's not looking for merely an external performance as if Dad is telling the kids to eat their vegetables. He wants us to submit to Him from the heart. And really in Scripture, we know this, right? In Scripture, Jesus was as hard on this kind of thing as anybody, wasn't He? He did not honor outward spiritual performance to the exclusion of someone following the Lord from the heart. And so He quoted Isaiah when He was talking to the most religiously, impeccably, outward, externally, morally virtuous people of His day. He's looking at the Pharisees and He says, "These people honor Me with their lips, but you know the rest of it. Their hearts are far from Me." And He doesn't say that in a congratulatory kind of way. You flip over to Matthew chapter 23 and you listen to the way that Jesus denounces a religious kind of performance. And it's some of the strongest words that you'll find in Scripture. Mark it down and look at it later. Matthew chapter 23, where He just goes through and He says, "You're whitewashed tombs, because on the outside the cup looks all clean and pretty, but on the inside there's not a heart that's engaged. There's not a heart that looks to God as a loving Father. It's a heart that looks to God as this taskmaster in the sky." And Jesus does not honor that kind of thing, which is why the great commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and mind and strength. Not 90%, but He wants a full-hearted love and submission to Him, not as a taskmaster, but as a child looks up and trusts his father. That's the how. Finally, the why. Why submit to God? Many reasons can be provided. I mean, of course, there's the classic, "Well, He said so," but I want to do more than that. God did say so, and that's enough. But God in His Word, He gives us so many reasons to trust Him. He gives us so many reasons to be assured of His kindness towards us. He gives us so many warnings of the peril of not trusting Him and doing things our own way. And it's as if folks will come to the Lord and say, "God, if I put my most tender pains, if I put my treasures, if I put my ambitions, if I put my longings, if I put my life and my family and all the things that I care about into Your hands, can I trust You with them?" And the response that you find in Scripture is, yes, you can trust God. The entire Bible is full of reasons why you can trust God, but I've tried to limit it down to really three. He's sovereign, wise, and good. And when you've got some issue going on in your life and you're wondering if you can pray to the Lord and give it to the Lord and trust the Lord with whatever's going on in your life, I want you to remember He's sovereign, wise, and good. He's good, which means He cares about you, and that's one of the questions folks ask. If I give this to the Lord, does He actually care about me? He's good. He's a good Father. We sing about it all the time, and He's made that clear because He sent Christ to the cross. But He's not only good. If we're going to trust Him with the things that matter the most to us, He's got to be more than just good. He's got to be wise. He's got to know how to handle it, right? He's got to know what to do with it. He's not only good, but He's wise. He's omniscient. He knows what you need, and He knows how to care for you. He's not only good, and He's not only wise, but He's powerful. He's sovereign. Meaning, He's got to be more than wise and good, doesn't He? If He's going to care for you, He's got to have resources. He's got to have power. He's got to have authority. He's got to not only know how to care for me, but He's got to have the ability to care for me. And repeatedly you go through the Scriptures and you find He's sovereign, He's wise, He's good. You can trust Him. You can take all of the things in your life. In fact, you can take even your failures. You can take your hurts and your pains. You can take your life and you can entrust it to Him. And you can remind yourself, reading Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." And he just starts going through and recounting all of the benefits that come from knowing the Lord, all of the character of God. He remembers us. He knows us. He's sovereign. He's wise, He's good. I got a buddy in Jacksonville who called that swag. He's sovereign, wise, and good. Next time you find yourself wondering, can you trust the Lord? I want you to see that as a faith crisis, a little mini faith crisis. Because what you're doing, and this is just where we're going to be real honest with one another for a minute. Right? What you're doing in that moment where you're asking, "Can I trust the Lord?" Because you're questioning him is what we're doing, isn't it? We're questioning his goodness. We're questioning his wisdom. We're questioning his sovereignty. We're saying, look, I've got some issues, but if I entrust this to you, are you going to do what's right? Do you really care for me? And what you find in Scripture is that that is rooted in unbelief. It is rooted in rebellion. Oh my goodness, but he draws near to us. He cares for us. He is gracious towards us. And he invites us to entrust those things to him. He's a good father. And you fall back on promises like Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a promise, church family. This is not just some nice little word that Paul put in the Scripture years and years and years and years ago that all of a sudden just don't apply. This is a promise from God to those who love him. It will work out for good to those who love him. He's promised it. He's sovereign, he's wise, and he's good. But it's even better than that. He has made you a promise, you who love him. And so when you're going through something and you're wondering, is this going to turn out okay? Am I going to keep this for myself? Am I going to submit to the Lord? Am I going to do it my way or do it his way? I want you to see it as a faith crisis. Because either Romans 8:28 is true or it's not true. And in that moment, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to believe God's word and trust the promise? Am I going to remind myself that he's sovereign and he's wise and he's good? Am I going to go to Psalm 103 and rehearse the benefits of following the Lord and the character of our great God? Or I'm going to say, no, you're not sovereign, wise, or good. I got to do it my way because I can't trust you with this situation. It's a little bit too important to my heart and to my life. Do you see the point of decision? Do you see the fork in the road? Every single one of us are going to find ourselves there at some point or another. I've prayed for you this week so much. I've prayed for you and I've prayed about this passage. I've thought about how difficult the notion of submitting to God can be for Christians, even for Christians wrestling through this. And I've prayed about how to encourage you in this. And I don't know any other way but to point us to the example of Jesus Christ before we close in Matthew chapter 26. You remember it? Matthew 26, 36 to 46. You can turn if you want to, but it's the story of Jesus in Gethsemane. Jesus facing the cross. And do you remember what he said? He prayed to his Father and he said, I don't want to drink this cup. If it's possible, I'd like to see this pass. I don't want to have to go there. I don't want to have to do this. But then he said something profound. He said, yet not I, not my will, but your will be done. And you know what Jesus did? He picked up that cup and he drank it to the dregs. That cup which was brewing, not only with all that represented our sin, but God's wrath against it. Jesus took that cup and he drank it. And he drank it in submission to his Father because he trusted his Father. And because he drank that cup, because he absorbed the wrath of God, we'll never have to. Not any person who places their faith in Jesus Christ, because in Christ, he absorbed it on our behalf. And now we don't have to relate to God on those terms. We relate to him as a father. We relate to Jesus as a king. It means our heart possesses an otherworldly beat to it. It means we're not afraid to submit to the authority of God's word. It means we're alive. It means we're not constructing these prisons for ourselves from the inside out anymore. It means that we've got a Father who cares about us and who can be trusted. And he's sovereign and he's wise and he's good and he cares about every single one of us. You can trust him. I like to envision, I sit at the dining room table, typically at night when everything sort of calmed down, I sit at the dining room table to do sermon prep. And whenever I am going through some big decision or I'm thinking about what needs to be preached or I run across something in Scripture and I think, oh, I don't want to preach that. They're going to get so mad if they hear me preach about that. I envision myself sitting across the table from Jesus. I envision this. So he's speaking to me right here. I'm not just making it up off the top of my head. I'm not just having some weird personal experience. He speaks to me in this word, and he compels me to obey him. And in that moment, I've got a decision to make. And that decision looks like this. I can either follow my Lord and say, not my will be done, but yours. Or, Bible's on the table, look across at Jesus and say, not your will be done. I'm going to do it my way. A Christian has learned how to say, not my will be done, but yours be done. This is, I want you to understand, I understand what I'm telling you. This is radical. To learn to say, not my will be done. To learn to live not for yourself. To learn to say, I am not the captain of my own ship. Some of you will remember the name Timothy McVeigh, who was responsible for the Oklahoma City bombing in 1995. Before his execution, McVeigh left behind a handwritten copy of a poem entitled Invictus, which means unconquerable. I won't submit. I'll do it my way. This is the poem. I'm going to read the first and fourth stanzas. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. Here's the fourth. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's eerie, isn't it? I will do things my way. I will not look at any other human being and say, not my will be done, but I will assert myself. I will do it my way. I will live my life my way. It's an anarchy is what it is. And it's a tyranny and it's a hell from the inside out. But there's an individual named Dorothy Day, Christian, and she wrote a response to Invictus. She used the same words, but she changed them inside out from a Christian perspective. And the title of her poem is My Captain. I encourage you when you get home later, of course, read Psalm 103, but look at these two poems side by side. It's striking. It's extraordinary. She writes as a Christian, and here's what she says. Out of the night that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishments the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Christ said, not my will, but thine be done. James said, submit yourselves, everyone, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the heart response of the Christian is, gladly. You've saved me. You're sovereign. You're wise. You're good. I trust you. You want me to submit to your authority? Your law is my delight. I do it no other way, because you are sovereign, and you are wise, and you are good, and you lay out to me the path of life. And it is the joy of the believer to submit to Jesus Christ, because he is a great king. And it is the joy of a believer to submit to God, because he is a good, good father. I invite you to stand, and we'll pray. Father, as we move into our time of response, I pray that you would take these truths and bury them deeply in our hearts. Oh, Father, may we not be the kinds of people that look at you with a cynical eye, that distrust you, that wonder if you're actually good or not. Father, you've published your goodness to us. You've forgiven us all of our sins. You've given us Christ. You've given us life. You've given us joy. You've given us peace. So, Father, I pray that you would now give us the grace to look at that independent, selfish, autonomous spirit in our heart and put it to death. Father, we want to trust you with a full heart, not questioning your goodness for one moment. And Father, I pray that that would be a path of freedom for many in this room. I pray that if there is one here who has not submitted themselves to you and surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they would do so, knowing that when they turn to you, when they call out to you, you respond in grace, you respond in kindness, you respond with forgiveness. Oh, Father, subdue our hearts that we may be docile before you, tender, receiving your word as words of life. And Father, I pray this for your glory and our highest and greatest good. In Jesus' name, amen.